I also want to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. Brother Larry has asked that we read from Philippians 3, verses 1 to 21. A couple weeks ago, I challenged the congregation to share with me some notes about how God has worked in your life, and I want to read one of them this morning. They shared, "Coming home from Ohio one time, we escaped an accident on the turnpike, only by the hand of God. That could have been very serious or even fatal. We don't praise God enough for his protection in these busy and crazy times. I'm sure there have been many more God moments and ones we probably don't even realize at the time. We thank him and praise God for what he has done." I really believe as we share with our church family, as we share with our own family, our children and grandchildren, as we share the things that God has done for us, we are laying down stones, a memorial, so that future generations can see that God is good, that God is faithful. Reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things for to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, wherefore we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." With these words, let's kneel for prayer.
I also want to welcome each one to the service this morning and greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful as I look out over the audience for each one who is here, visitors and home folk and each one. It's a blessing to gather together to worship the Lord together. The title of the message this morning is Pressing On. Early in my ministry, one of the good minister brethren told me they never gave a message that they didn't need first themselves. And I find that to be true. In every message, and especially so this morning. Over the past year and a half or so, or maybe longer than that, as a congregation, I think we've experienced a number of trials and heartaches. We've had a number of our older members pass on into their eternal reward. We've had some setbacks with those we trusted and loved. And I was hoping and praying that the choppy waters of trial and testing would smooth out and we'd have some smooth sailing for a while. Doesn't seem to be the way it is. It was a number of our members battling some major trials in their lives currently. It seems like testing and trials will continue. And of course, we know that and understand none of these things have taken our Lord by surprise. But they have caught us by surprise, haven't they? We don't always have the answers to work through many of the issues that come before us. And we don't know how they're going to turn out or what the end result will be. We have experienced healings in our congregation, and I think they are a tremendous encouragement to each one of us and a way to keep us pressing on. Our text verse is verse 14, where Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Even though we don't know the end result or how things will turn out, God does. But he doesn't tell us, does he? I think he wants us to completely trust in him as we go through trials and tests in this life. You know, David, as he was running for his life from King Saul, really thought that Saul would kill him, even though God had promised him the kingdom to be king in Saul's place. 1 Samuel 27:1, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And we know that that didn't happen. But David didn't know what the turnout, what the outcome would be. But he trusted in God. All of us have stressful times that come into our lives. The dictionary defines stress as a factor that induces bodily or mental tension and tends to distort the body. We hear people say, and we might even say it ourselves, at times that we're just stressed out. And I'm not sure we're stressed out as times as we say we are. But I do acknowledge the fact that most, if not all of us, have gone through various degrees of stress for one reason or another. And David cries out to God in Psalm 4, verse 1, Hear me when I call, O God. O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. David writes here in this verse that the Lord helped him. He says, "Thou hast enlarged me," or "you have encouraged me when I was in distress." Distress takes on a whole other level of stress. The dictionary that I use defines distress as suffering of body and mind, pain, anguish, trouble, misfortune, desperation, great strain. That's a pretty severe difference from just stress itself. A Bible example would be when Jacob, after many years, was finally going to meet up with his brother Esau. In Genesis 32:7, we read these words, Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And in his distress there, he calls out to God in verses 9 to 11. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of truth and all of the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children." Jacob was scared. In our modern day language, I guess we would say he was scared to death. He was distressed. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be. And the fact I want to point out there is that Jacob was scared, but yet he was open and honest before God about it. And he shares that with the Lord. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, verses 33 and 34, it says there that he took Peter, James, and John, and he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." That is great distress. In Luke 22:44, it says, "He being in an agony, prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." That is an agonizing distress that he was in. Luke 22, also there in verse 43, says that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and I believe encouraging him to press on. And I believe that there are some in our body here that are in great distress. And I hope in some way that God can use this message to encourage you to press on. Don't give up, because the Lord in his own way will relieve you in your distress. And I believe that is a promise of Scripture. The statement is made that suffering is unbearable if you are not certain God is with you and is for you. You know, we sing the song sometimes, "Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong." I'd say it might seem that way, that those living around us in the wrong are not tried and troubled, but I believe they have their share of troubles also. And the difference is that they don't have a church family to walk with them through their trials and their stress and their distresses. They don't have the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to carry them through hard times in life. When we truly worship God in distressful times, I think it does something to us. And in my own feeble way, I'll try to explain that this morning. James 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." These verses tell us that trials and temptations will build patience. in our character. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience has a way of making us completely trust in the Lord. There are things and situations that come into our lives that we just can't fast forward through. And we need to wait on the Lord and have patience till the outcome comes. Even though He knows. And don't tell. Jesus Himself said in Luke 21:19, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Pretty sobering verse, isn't it? I think there's something significant and very special in the eyes of God when we display patience and totally trust Him, whatever the outcome is. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You know, we often wonder why the problems that come into our life come to us. And these verses here in 1 Peter may be referring to the trial of persecution of our faith, but I believe it also can mean things that can happen to us physically as well. Verse 19 there in 1 Peter 4 says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We need to keep in mind and have in the forefront of our minds that we do have and that we do serve a faithful Creator. Stressful times and times of distress should strengthen our faith in what we believe. And I believe this morning that believing in itself is not enough to carry us through the distressful times that come into our lives. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." And I heard a minister say it like this, and I quote, "Believing important truths is valuable. Standing on them in tough times is invaluable." And I would say that's when our beliefs turn into convictions. It's when our faith and beliefs are put to the test that we gain convictions. I fear that there's too many beliefs and not enough conviction. Many people have great beliefs, but to press on in life, we need conviction. The word conviction in the dictionary means to be in a state of being convinced. In 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul says to his spiritual son Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." In other words, he's saying, press on in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The Apostle Paul admonishes him to press on in the things he's been assured of. A number of translations use the word "the things that you are convinced of," the things that you have convictions for. We learn beliefs, but by going through tough experiences in life, they become convictions. And I don't think belief alone will get you through the tough times, but convictions will. In Acts chapter 9, we have the account of Saul being struck down by the Lord Himself as he traveled to Damascus. He was going there literally to terrorize the church of Jesus Christ. We read of his conversion experience there in Acts 9. How he was struck down by that bright light. Struck blind. Well, Ananias was called by the Lord to go and lay hands on him that he would receive his sight again. And Ananias buckled at that command. In Acts 9 verse 13 he says, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Wouldn't you buckle if you were given a command to go and lay hands on a man that was persecuting the church? But the Lord told Ananias and put that in my own words. You go over to Straight Street. You lay your hands on this man because he is a chosen vessel of mine. Then he says in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. So Ananias was obedient. He'd done what the Lord had told him to do. Saul regained his sight. And you Bible readers know the account that in a matter of days he was preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It didn't take long till the Jews tried to kill him, and he was let down over the city wall in a basket to escape from them. And you know by his writings in Scripture that he put his whole heart and life into the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had to believe first. Then those beliefs turned into convictions. And I think especially after his experience in Arabia, he didn't let pride get in the way. I think the Scripture tells us it was 11 years after that he has his experiences in Arabia till he actually let known what happened to a certain extent at that time. So he was given a tremendous talent and gift to preach and teach and write as we have in the Scriptures before us this morning. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we read, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. I think he's speaking of the revelations that he had when he was in Arabia. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We're not told in the Scripture what that thorn in the flesh really is. A lot of speculation as to what it might have been. I don't know. But understand the Greek word for thorn is stake, S-T-A-K-E, which means a pointed object that causes pain. Whatever it was, Paul wasn't going to let that hold him back from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was going to press on. He wasn't going to give in or give up, but kept pressing on. His prayer for the church then and for the church today, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, whatever comes to us, whatever comes before us, keep pressing on. He writes to the church in Galatia, and again to us today in Galatians 6, 9, and 10, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, keep pressing on through distressful times, through stressful times. They can be wearisome, but we don't want to stay there and faint. The call is to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not just an average calling. It's a high calling. And we need to press on for that prize. The account is shared that during a ninth grade graduation ceremony, Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts was asked to speak. And as he stood to speak to those young people that day, one of the reasons he was asked to speak is because his son was in that class. In any normal graduation speech usually goes on to tell how the folks will be successful and how they'll succeed and how things will turn out for them in life. The Chief Justice John Roberts said this, I have 6 wishes for you today. My first wish for you is that you will be treated unfairly. So that you know the value of justice. My second wish for you is that I hope you suffer betrayal. Because it will teach you the value of loyalty. My third wish is that I hope you experience loneliness from time to time. So you will never take your friends for granted. My fourth wish for you is that I hope you will lose as you are involved in various activities, and that your opponents will gloat over your failure. It will teach you the value and importance of sportsmanship. My fifth wish for you is that I hope you will be ignored from time to time. It will teach you the importance of listening carefully. And my sixth wish for you is that I hope you have enough pain in life that you can understand compassion. Yeah, these things are going to happen to you. And I wish for you to learn from the lessons and the misfortunes that come your way in life. And I say, I hope for each one of us that our beliefs will grow into deep-seated convictions, because convictions will help you stand alone when you need to. And there are times that we will need to. What will you stand for when no one else in the room will stand up with you? What will I stand for? The fact is that if we don't press on, we will cave in. And the Apostle Paul asks us in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He mentions in that list distress. He knew things would come to us in one way or another. Then he answers that question in verses 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can count on that in any time, in any situation, in any stressful situation, and in moments of complete distress. You know, things are not always going to stay the way they are. They're going to get worse, and it's bad enough now. The scripture would tell us that in 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, he says, turn away. A lot of evil listed in those verses. So things are going to get worse in this old world. We will need the help and the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives to help us press on when things get hard, no matter what the situation is, be it physical problems or be it religious persecution. I've just got seven things I felt would help us to press on. I might say first, that would help me press on. The first one is that we need to get rid of the distractions in our lives. I was thankful for the verse on the register here this morning from 2 Timothy. Reading 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What are the distractions that we have in our lives that need to go? Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Are there some distractions in your life, in my life, that need to go, that need to be taken care of? The second one is that we need to spend our time and energy on essentials. Ephesians 5:15 tells us that we are to walk circumspectly, that is carefully, cautiously, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Apostle Paul in the scripture that was read for us by Brother Ray here in the opening in Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The third thing is that we need to set our minds to endure tests and trials, because they will come. It's not a matter of if, but when. Colossians 3:1 and 2 says, "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." It's pretty easy to set our affections on things on this earth. That's not the way of Scripture. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on there to talk about how he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became obedient even to death, the death of the cross. The fourth one is that we need to focus our attention on proper goals and priorities. Again, in the scripture that was read here in the opening in Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says that his goal is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Our goal should be that we would know him. We can't speak too much about Jesus Christ and what he done for us. The fifth one is that we need to have a forgiving spirit. Brother Jim Hoover brought this to our attention last week, and I was thankful that he did. It is just so, so, so important. You know, many times, well, I don't hold anything against anybody. And you see that individual and you'll avoid them or walk out of your way so we don't have to talk to them. Matthew 6:14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Pretty sobering, isn't it? And again, in the scripture that was read here in Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Sometimes it's hard, and Brother Duane mentioned that in the Sunday school lesson, to forget what we should forget. Too easy to remember what we should forget. Too hard to forget what we really need to forget. An unforgiving spirit can lead to a lot of unnecessary stress or even distress. When we won't forgive, it grows into bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, "We're to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." One source I read said that the root of bitterness can be the seed of many diseases, such as mental illness and emotional instability, and can lead to drug and alcohol addiction. I didn't write a lot down there, but it was interesting to me that that article even mentions that one of the first organs that bitterness will hit in your body is your liver. and gave some reasons for that, which I don't have before me here this morning. And I'm not saying that for any reason whatsoever for any individual here this morning, and I want you to know that. I just thought that was interesting as I read it. The way to get rid of bitterness is to completely forgive from the heart by the help of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:32 says we're to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Very important. We have been forgiven much. We need to forgive others. The sixth point I have here is that we need to help others when and if we can. 1 John 3:17 says, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Helping others, as hard as it may be, even in times of personal distress, can help to gain a victory. And it can be an encouragement for us to press on. And the seventh one is that we need to discipline ourselves to finish well. Jeremiah 17:7 said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord is. In Jeremiah 17:7-8, he says there's blessing in pressing on. Even in hard times, people are watching, every one of us. And people are so quick to pick up on how we handle things that come into our lives. And I remember when we had barn fire back in the early 90s, completely destroyed the barn. A neighbor asked my dad, how do you handle it like you do? I say, as children of God, putting our trust in him, your witness in distressful times carries with it an influence, a strong witness, and a testimony that will bear fruit to the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:8 says this, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. In other words, when hard times come, people aren't going to see it the way they would, the way the world sees it. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. When distressful times come, the drought years, it says your leaf will be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. But the fruit that can be yielded is fruit to the glory of God. Isaiah 26:3 says this. It's a very familiar verse to you, I know. It's a very important verse to keep in mind. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. God bless you.
Pressing on. When Brother Larry started the message, my thoughts went to Elisha. In 2 Kings, those times were very difficult times for those who worshiped the God of Israel. And you know the account when it was time for Elijah to leave. And Elisha follows Elijah, and they went to Bethel, and they went to Gilgal, and they went to end up in the Jordan there at the Jordan. He said, I got to go to Jordan. And Elijah takes his man on, strikes, and the waters part. They go over. And it says, while they were talking over there, this is 2 Kings 2:11-12, came to pass as they went on to talk, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What does that mean? Elijah was the number one source of the power of God to fight evil. And now he's taken away. He's the number one guy that's holding the faith in these dark times, and now he's taken away. Well, his mantle falls off, and then Elisha takes up the mantle. He stood by the bank of the Jordan, and he took Elijah's mantle there in verse 14. And he said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" And he strikes, and the waters part. Do you notice what he did not say? He did not say, "Where's Elijah?" Right? God hadn't gone anywhere. He was able to press on. He got a double portion. Elijah stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Elisha stopped it for 7. Very interesting if you read his account. He pressed on, brought glory to God. If you're able, let's kneel before the Lord of prayer.